This message today in this series of messages about Messiah is called Joining Messiah's Remnant. And I believe that Messianic Judaism is Messiah's remnant. And when you make Messianic Judaism your home, you're joining Messiah's remnant. He came for Jewish people, and now those Jews who have received Yeshua and those Gentiles who have been grafted in are all part of Messiah's remnant. And if you have joined us here at Sheresh David or desire to join our family, it's important to know what is Messianic Judaism. It's important to know its role. It's important to know its values, its history, and its future. So we're going to start out with a definition of what is Messianic Judaism. Messianic Judaism is a prophetic end-time congregational movement of God made up of those born Jewish and those not born Jewish who in unity embrace as their Messiah, embrace Yeshua as their Messiah and Lord. Okay, so that's the first part. Simple, understandable, hopefully. I don't have to say too much about it. Second part. Both groups, meaning Jews and non-Jews, both groups fully participate in the life and the destiny of their Messianic Jewish congregation and community by maintaining a biblical and cultural Messianic Jewish identity because of their mutual calling from God. And the second section actually is a summary of everything else I'm about to say. But I want to point out to you a difficulty. So, two difficulties, in fact. And you can read them, or you can listen to me, or do both. The more specific you are about your beliefs, the more you exclude others. The less specific you are about your beliefs, the less your group stands for anything. Oh my goodness, we have a problem here. We can't satisfy anybody. So for that reason, you have to just apply grace to every message you hear. And you have to listen, in this case, to my heart about what I'm saying. And just understand that as I explain certain things, I'm going to try and find that God line, which is somewhere, I don't know exactly where, but God's line in terms of those two aspects. Look, Messianic Judaism, I believe, is prophetic in its inception. In other words, its beginning. So we see from Jeremiah 31:30, you know this, that God promised a new covenant to the Jewish people. And so we are, in a sense, an answer to that prophetic message of God. Now, it started with the Jews in the first century. They were the answer to that prophecy, and now we are that answer to that prophecy. And we see in Romans 11:25 that Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant of a mystery. This is where Jonathan Cahn gets his work from, you know? Everything's a mystery, right? So, don't be ignorant of this mystery, because if you are, you're going to be wise, you're going to be arrogant, basically is what it's saying. You're going to be arrogant. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, which means that there is going to be, Jewish people are not going to continue to accept the Lord for a while until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. When is the fullness of the Gentiles coming in? We go to Luke 21:24, and we see when Jerusalem is no longer trampled by the Gentile population. In other words, when Jews take over Jerusalem, then that's the fullness of the Gentiles. It's come in, and now all of a sudden, Jewish people are going to start coming to the Lord. And so God knows what he's saying, because for 2,000 years, there were blinders over the majority of Jewish people concerning Yeshua. But God in his word said Jerusalem, now controlled in 1967 by Jewish people. And all of a sudden, there's a resurgence of Jewish believers right after that. And so we see the beginning of the modern day Jewish, Messianic Jewish movement is roughly 1970. It's when Jews for Jesus started. That's when the first Messianic synagogue was started. But there was no focal point. The only focal point in Messianic Judaism is God. There's not a person who stands for Messianic Judaism. You know, we can say they're the head. No, there is no head. God is the head. So Messianic Judaism is also prophetic in its purpose, not just its inception, but also in its purpose. And we go back to Romans 11, 25 and 26. Jewish people coming to know Yeshua as Messiah, that's the purpose. And so we see in Romans 11 that, again, that there's a partial hardening, but then it says at the end, and all Israel will be saved. And so we are working towards God's purpose, and so it is our purpose to see Jewish people saved. We also want to see the church return to their Jewish roots. Now, oftentimes you hear Ephesians 2, and they talk about a lot of different things out of Ephesians 2. But I'm going to tell you, and I'll try and show you why, from verse 12 in particular, that this is all about the church returning to their Jewish roots. And so it starts in verse 11, therefore keep in mind that once you, Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by those called circumcision, which is performed on flesh by hand. At that time, you were separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, notice here that you are separate from Messiah is connected to excluded or separate from the commonwealth of Israel. So now that you have received Yeshua as Messiah, you are now part of the commonwealth of Israel, and no longer strangers to the covenant of promise. And now you have hope. Now we all have hope together as one in unity. We all have hope with God, who is our leader. So I want you to understand that it's not just, you say one new man, because that's what we usually preach out of Ephesians 2, one new man. But what we also should understand is that there is a restoration involved in this. And the restoration is to come into the commonwealth of Israel. And that part of the restoration is for, I believe, the church to understand the Jewishness of their faith. We're not asking them to become Jewish. We're just asking them to understand and see what God has for them in this area. So in verse 14, for he is, meaning Yeshua, is our shalom, the one who made the two into one and broke down the middle wall of separation. The middle wall of separation can either be seen as believer and non-believer, but I believe it's really between Jew and non-Jew. And So because he says later on, he did this in order to create him within himself one new man from two groups, both being believers, one Jewish, one non-Jewish, these two becoming one. And so in verse 18, we see, for through him, we both have access to the Father by the same Ruach, the same Spirit. So then you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with God's people. When this was written, who was God's people? The Jewish people. So again, a second reference to coming back to that understanding, a second reference, and members of God's household. So I think you're getting my point, hopefully. Let's look at another purpose of Messianic Judaism. It's to bring Jewish together, Jewish and Gentile believers, in order that the world would know that Yeshua is the Messiah. So another purpose for our unity and our oneness is for the world to know Yeshua is Messiah. We're not going to read John 17 again because we read it, it seems like every week. Maybe it's just my thinking, but you know John 17, especially verses 20 to 24. Review them to see, again, the Jewish people and those who are not Jewish coming together in unity. A fourth thing is we are to be a light to the nations. Now, there are a number of scriptures that talk about Yeshua being the light to the nations. But in Isaiah 60, verse 2 and 3, it says, but an Adonai will arise upon you, meaning you and me, and his glory will appear over you and me, us. Nations will come to our light. Our light. Nations will see something different about us. I hope we change soon because I want them to see it soon. We need that transformation so they see our light. But at any rate, this is still part of the prophetic future. Nations will come to our light, kings to the brilliance of our rising. So this is an understanding for me about Messianic Judaism. Well, we might be the remnant, but we are, and we might be small, but somehow there's going to be a brilliance of arising coming in the future. Number five, we are an end time movement of God. And what that means is that when Jewish people accept Yeshua, it's a visible sign that God is fulfilling what he declared of his prophets of old and bringing us into this new future that God has for us. And so, yes, we might look out our window and feel discouraged, watch the news and be very discouraged. We might have bad things going on in our family and our situation. But God has put us in, I believe, one of the most exciting times that the world has ever seen. And God is going, and Ravi talked about this last week. In 1968, we had a terrible time. I remember sitting in my apartment and not being able to go out for 2 days because the National Guard was on the street, not allowing anybody to go out. I was living in Baltimore at that time. And I remember not being able to go out for 2 days and flag burnings and all sorts of things going on and people being disrespectful. It sounds like where we are now, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, but that's the point. The point is that right after that comes the Jesus movement. Right after that comes Messianic Judaism. So all I'm saying is keep your eyes open because God wants to do something. God wants to do something. Yeah, it looks awful right now. But only God can take this and turn it into something amazing. So We see in Ezekiel 36, 24 through 28, it's such a great scripture. If you're not familiar with this one, I'll take you from among the nations, in other words, the Jewish people, gather you out of all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. So, you know, oftentimes prophecies have different parts, or they come together in different states, in different time periods. So we know that the people are back in the land. Israel is a country again, and the Jewish people are back in the land. But the second half of this is that God has not yet removed the idols from us, and he has not made the bulk of the Jewish people clean yet. Amen. That is yet to come. That is yet to come. He's going to remove the stony heart from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. He's going to put their spirit within them. So very exciting things coming up in Romans 11, 26 and 27. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. We read that. The deliverer shall come out of Zion. He shall return. He shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Well, wait a minute. This was written after Yeshua was alive and died. So we must be talking about the second coming. Right? So the deliverer once again will come out of Zion. And once again, he will, this time, he will literally get Jewish people to turn away from this ungodliness. And he will renew their covenant. This is coming up. And then finally, restoration. Jew and Gentile, obviously one in Messiah, John 17. But look at Joel 2. I shall restore to you the years that the locust, this swarming locust, the cankerworm and the caterpillar have eaten, my great army that I sent among you. You will surely eat and be satisfied and praise the name of Adonai, your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Never again will my people be shamed. You will know that I am within Israel. Yes, I am Adonai, your God. There is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. So these are some of the things that we have to look forward to. Now, based on scripture and based on some of the things I've already said, we see the purpose for Messianic Judaism. We see the purpose for Shoresh David. I'm going to break it down into four areas. Number one, that we are to share God's word and make disciples and go to the Jew first. Now, some people get upset when we say go to the Jew first because it sounds like we're saying only to the Jew, which is, of course, what we're not saying. We are saying that our heart is to see Jewish people get saved. If we don't feel that way, who will? Because there's very few people in the world who really care about Jewish people. And so our heart is to see that. Obviously, we want to see everybody come to know the Lord. This is not about that. It's just about this is where our focus is. We want to see Jewish people come to know the Lord. Romans 1:16 says something very similar. I'm not ashamed of the good news, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who trusts, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Rabbi Paul is sharing the heart of Messianic Judaism there. We want to know everybody, we want everybody to come to know the Lord, but we want to go to the Jew first. Secondly, we want to share Messianic Judaism with the church. We want to help the church return to their Jewish foundation of their faith. We want to help the church restore their job of making the Jew jealous of their relationship with Yeshua, which we find in Romans 11:11. I say then about the Jewish people, They did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their false steps, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. And we are seeing some of that come through various groups, and it's been a blessing to see. But we'd like to see the whole church embrace this. Thirdly, our prayer is that Jewish people currently in the church, we don't have to get them out of the church, but we want them to realize the calling of God on their lives to remain Jewish. If they want to be a Jew in the church, that's fine. But they should be a Jew in the church, not somebody who said, my parents used to be Jewish, which is what we hear a lot of in the church. Yeah, we used to be Jewish, now we're Christian. So we want that understanding to change. Now I'm going to go over something that probably is the most difficult part of our purpose. And it's difficult for most people. Developing a Messianic Jewish culture. Why is it difficult? Because developing an identity will require distinctives. And so if we're going to raise up children to be messianic, they're going to have to be secure in that. They're going to have to understand who they are. Look, there is such a challenge in this country not to be Americans first and believers second. There's a challenge for messianics to say that the church is the way of, and Messianic Judaism should just join the church. But I believe that God is calling us to have a culture, and look, Christianity has a culture. They have a unique role in the body, I believe, just as I believe we have a unique role. But let me give you one example of a culture. Two examples in one. When people in the church say Jesus Christ, number one, half their congregation does not know what Christ means. So I think most people realize it's not Jesus' last name. We get that. But when you ask people in the church, what does Christ mean? They don't necessarily say Savior or Messiah. They just look at you and, well, Christ means Christ. Yeah, I got that. Secondly, I have now met one pastor. Out of all the pastors I've met over these 20 years, and it was about 5 months ago when I was doing I went to the steward's house to anoint their new house, and there was a pastor there, and he shocked me. He prayed in the name of Jesus the Messiah. And I went, what? Well, actually, no. He prayed in the name of Jesus the Christ. And I went, whoa, that's amazing. And I said, why did you say the? And he said, well, that's what I always teach to my congregation, that Christ is a description of Jesus. And so it has to be the Christ. And I said, thank you. That's wonderful. I love it. I love it. So this is an example of culture. And I'm not asking the church to change their culture. This is a cultural thing. I once asked a Baptist pastor, why do you say Christ instead of Messiah? And he gave me a Jewish answer. He could have sung, tradition. I thought that was fair. That was honest. I'm fine with that. just the church needs to understand their culture. We need to understand our culture. It's difficult. When we talk about our verbiage, what we say and how we say it, I'll tell you, when I entered into the Messianic movement, first of all, I had a problem saying Jesus. Secondly, I had a problem saying Yeshua. I just had problems. You would have thought, oh, Jewish guy, he won't have any problem with Yeshua. I don't know what it was exactly, but my culture really didn't even have a name for God. That's the culture I grew up in. And so I had to change my culture to even pray in the name of Yeshua. I had to change my entire culture to pray in the name of Jesus. Either one was the same for me. I think that people have such a struggle to understand that culture is really important, and it makes a tremendous impression on people. It did on me, and it took me a while to change cultures. Growing up as a Jew, a Reformed Jew in Great Neck, Long Island, I can tell you that if you would have said, let's celebrate Sukkot, I would have said, what's that? If you would have said, let's count the Omer, I'd say, what? What are you talking about? Or how about Shavuot? No clue. Now, give me the big three. Oh, I knew Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and I knew Passover. Although those are the big three, sort of like Christians know the big two, right? Christmas and Easter. So, look, we have a culture, and we have to understand that if you are part of the Messianic culture, you understand Shabbat. You understand the Moedim, the wonderful holy days in Leviticus 23, all of them. You know you are following a biblical calendar. You are reading the parasha each week as part of your focus on the Lord. God has given us a rhythm of life. A rhythm of life. We are to have daily devotions with him. We are to have a weekly Shabbat. We are to have a monthly Rosh Chodesh. By the way, Rosh Chodesh, I think, is Wednesday, Tuesday? Wednesday? Thank you. We'll probably celebrate it a little on Tuesday. Oh, by the way, we found, you know, last week I'm sorry, this is an interruption of my interruption. We had our prayer meeting last week, and because we were praying for the United States, we put it online on Facebook. We got a lot of comments from people that they really liked it. So what we're going to do this week is we're going to have personal prayer from 6:30 to 7, meaning congregational stuff that's just you and I. But at 7 o'clock, we're going to put that Facebook Live on, and we're going to pray for our nation again. Or we're going to pray for Israel. We're going to pray for things that we can pray for, and it's not just our family, so to speak, but it's for everybody. We had people listening to the prayer meeting and praying with us that I haven't spoken to in 5 or 10 years. It was quite amazing. So that's what's coming up. At any rate, the point is we have a culture. We look at Scripture through Jewish eyes, whether you're Jewish or not. We look at, we understand God from a Jewish lens. We understand the feasts. We understand the importance of Israel. This is part of our culture. This is part of our culture. We use Hebrew more than what other people would use, and we probably should use it more than we do, but this is part of our culture. And I have a funny story, though, about saying the name Yeshua or Jesus. So many of you might know Rabbi David Chernoff, who is the rabbi in Philadelphia. And I think it was their third child. Debbie was in the hospital delivering the third child, and she was having just tremendous amount of pain. And so David's, you know, sitting by her and trying to coach her. And all of a sudden, there must have been a shot of pain, and she yells out, "Jesus!" And David's saying, "Hey, we're messianic, Deb, you know?" She said, look, at that time, later on, she said, at that time, that was the only thing that was coming out, you know? It was just... So sometimes, you know, you just have to have a little humor about this. We need to not take ourselves quite so seriously. We have to understand that we have a culture, but again, we're trying to remain in a place where we're not going to make other people or other situations wrong. We have a direction, a lane. We're taking this lane. And so I'm praying that you will want to take that lane. And because many of you are here and haven't really embraced the culture. And I wish you would. I think that's a good thing to do. I think it's great for your kids. And I think it's great for all of us. Another thing about, and the fourth thing, I don't know if you are keeping track of what I'm trying to say here. There were three things prior to this. The fourth is of our purpose is being a light and impacting Tampa Bay area. We do this to some extent, but we don't do enough of it. And I think in the coming year, we're going to have to really up our game. There are things that the Lord's put on my heart, things that is on Ravi's heart. There are things on Ron's heart. We have to kind of connect the dots here. Look, the Ashbys have been doing this for years. They are really our light, so to speak. And we do some things here like giving food to the poor or the homeless once a month, and we have others doing that. But really, this is something we need to do more of. So, in closing, let me say a couple things. First of all, in terms of future again, we need to come into unity. God's not finished with Jewish people yet. In fact, we see in the book of Revelation 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7:4 and 14:1 and 14:3. And these are Jewish people, it says, who are they were people from every tribe of Bnei Yisrael. So for all those people who think that there are two lost tribes, I think God's found them. And So I really believe that there will be 144,000 Jewish people who will be used mightily in very interesting ways. We don't want to get into the arguments, the speculation, the discussions, the disagreements. The believing community has as to what the future is going to be. There's one thing I really would tell all of you. That's really clear in Scripture. I don't think anybody would disagree with this. Be ready. Amen. Be ready. Yeah. Be ready. God wants us to be ready. That's what I'm sure about the future. He wants us to be ready. So, whatever is coming, I believe Messianic Judaism will be in the middle of what God is doing. I believe that we are a remnant that Messiah will use in the end of days. And as you join the Sharesh David family and the Messianic Jewish family, you should see that we don't fulfill God's calling unless we are Jewish people and people who are not Jewish in unity. We truly should be and are an Ephesians 2 congregation. Every believer has a place at the Sheresh David table. Some people come because of our services. Some people come because they feel the church hasn't fully engaged the entire scripture. Other people come because they have made friends here. Some people come to celebrate the holy days in Leviticus 23. However, the core of our congregation, the core people of this family are here because God called them. That is the reason to be here. There really isn't any other reason to be here. There's no other reason. There's no reason to leave. Because, you know, when you make that covenant, it's for good and for bad and for better and for worse and richer and poorer and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's kind of, if God is calling you, then God is calling you and we should hear him first. And that is what we need to follow. So I pray that you've heard God's voice, that he's called you. Let us strive together to fulfill Messiah's calling as his remnant. So I like to pray as we come into worship once again. And I always think of worship as a time to just let the words that were spoken kind of go through you and let you think about what God is saying through these words. Avinu Malkeinu, you are our Father, you are our King. We love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. And Lord, I pray that those are not just words we speak, but they're truly actions we deliver. I pray, Lord, that we would see that our battles are spiritual in nature. And so we are going to be a praying people. A people who know that the battle is in the heavenlies and we are able to function as an army for you, Lord, by prayer. And so as we look to being a remnant, I believe that prayer has to be a key part of our job as a remnant for you, Lord. As Yeshua prayed, and one would think that he wouldn't even have to pray. But Lord, he prayed, and he wept and he prayed. He had intense prayer. And so I ask, O Lord, that you would give us intense prayer, that we would pray for this congregational family and for the messianic movement. Lord, there's so many ways we can mess up. But Lord, if we keep our eyes on you, you'll direct our path. It's truly a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Lord, we have to trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, we've got to acknowledge you and you will direct our path. And so, Lord, I pray that you will direct our path. You will get that we will not go to the left or to the right, but we will follow you, and that this congregation in the coming years will be on fire for you, that we will see a new hunger for you, a new desire to love our family members, even if they're different than us, even if we wouldn't care for them in the flesh, but by the power of your Spirit, we will love each and every person that comes, that you send to us, O Lord. And we will seek to disciple each and every person. We will seek to see each and every person in our family be a light to the nations, that people will not be sitting on the sideline, but they will be a light for you. Lord, just embolden us to be who you have called us to be as the messianic remnant. So, Lord, I thank you. I praise you for this. I give you all the glory and honor. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Transform us. Change us. In the name of Yeshua, amen.